Welcome to the Finding Grace in the Wilderness podcast. I'm your host, Sharon Hawkins. Here each week, we will share stories about how God's grace can be found during life's most difficult circumstances. Meet with me around the table as we chat with others who have found that God's faithfulness never ends. We will share truth and life and discuss faith, fears, struggles, and victories. Join us as we seek to grow deeper in relationship with Jesus, the one who makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Hi, friends. Welcome to another episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. We have a special treat today. Valerie Hughes, my dear, dear friend, is joining us. And boy, does she have an amazing story. Valerie is a wife and a mother and a Gigi. Most importantly, she is a child of God. She is owner and operator at the Care Center in Piedmont. She has a passion for special needs children and their families and is making a tremendous difference in that community. And also, she is a faithful follower of Christ and a member of West End Baptist Church, where God uses her to reach others and impact others in amazing ways. So we are so glad to have you, Valerie. Thank you so much for doing this interview and sharing your heart today. We want you to share about all that God has done in your life, anything you want to share, and especially how you found God's grace in the wilderness. So without further ado, here's Valerie Hughes.
Thank you, Sharon. Thank you for having me today. It's an honor to be here and share my story. And I pray that it would be a blessing to somebody listening today. I'm going to go back to the beginning. So I grew up with my dad. My parents divorced when I was just a baby. My dad raised me and my brother and sister. And my dad was a functioning alcoholic. He was a good dad, but we never went to church. I had an aunt and uncle who took us to church occasionally. And I want to mention them, my Uncle Billy and my Aunt Bee. That's where I always felt the safest. He would do devotions and take us to church. But I didn't know the story of Jesus. I didn't know about him for years to come. I would go to church occasionally, but nobody told me that Jesus died for me. I knew there was a God. I knew there was something, but I didn't know what I needed. When I was 15, I got pregnant, and I was living with my dad. And he, of course, was angry. So I moved out and went to live with my grandmother. Jonathan was born at 28 weeks and was in NICU for 3 months. The doctors told us that Jonathan would probably be a vegetable, that he wouldn't talk, that he wouldn't walk. But just like God does, that would later prove to be wrong information.
Yeah. It sure has been wrong.
It sure has. But that was a tough season for me. When I was about 17, Jonathan was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. And again, I wasn't a Christian at the time. And so it was a real struggle. I had gotten married to Tommy, who was my husband of 38 years. But I was learning the special needs world in a world without technology, without Google. You know, we had to research things at the library back then, imagine. But it was a tough time for me, but my sister and her husband had started coming to church at West End, and the preacher at the time, the pastor, Jack Conley, came to our house to visit us, and I wouldn't let him in the house. I was like, Tommy, that preacher's here.
Oh.
And we went outside, and I just remember him looking me in the eye, and I said, it's such a pretty day, because it was August, and he said, I didn't come to talk to you about the weather. He said, I came to tell you that Jesus died for you. And I had never heard that he died just for me. And he said, if you would have been the only one, he would have come. And I didn't receive Christ that day, and he left. But when we went to bed that night, I told Tommy, I said, do you believe what he said? And Tommy had kind of went to church growing up, and he said, yeah. And I said, you believe if, like, he came and died on the cross and he rose again? And he said, yeah, I believe that. And I said, you believe he would have done it just for me? He said, yeah. And again, I didn't get saved that night. I just kept dwelling on that for months and months and months. In February, by that time, I was pregnant with my second child, Houston. In February of that year, my brother-in-law Alan came to our house and left a tract on our table that said, if you died today, do you know where you would go? And he left the tract. He didn't say anything. He left the tract. And he left, and I went and got in the shower. And when I was in the shower, the Holy Spirit started really grinding in my heart. And I got out of that shower as fast as I could. And I went and called somebody, and I said, I need to be saved. I believe the Lord saved me when I picked up the telephone, because that was when I really surrendered my heart. And I felt peace. And then that day, I accepted the Lord. And that night when I went to bed, I just kept saying, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Somebody like me gets to go to heaven. I can't believe that God would die for me. But he did, and I'm so thankful. And that changed everything. That day, my story took a different turn because I knew Jesus and I knew there was hope. I got baptized when I was 8 months pregnant with Houston. And shortly after Houston was born, and at this time, Jonathan's going to a school for special needs children, the Meyer Center. I have Houston, and I'm just working real hard on raising my kids, and Tommy's working a lot. But
okay, so when you got saved, how old was Jonathan?
Jonathan was three.
So he was a baby.
He was 3 years old.
Okay.
And, of course, I was pregnant with Houston. Yeah,
okay.
When I got saved.
Okay.
Well, Jonathan got saved when he was 6 years old. He got saved at home. Tommy led him to the Lord. And when he was 12 years old, he surrendered to the call to preach at our home church at West End. And he started preaching immediately. Preacher Jack, you know, mentored him and had him preaching. And we started traveling, taking him to different churches, took him to different states. Mm-hmm. We took him to Mexico. Later, he would travel to Rwanda. You know, just different places around the world, taking the gospel. He had a goal to tell somebody about Jesus everywhere he went, and he does it. He still does it today. He's an evangelist. He's married to a sweet lady, Jessie, and they have my sweet granddaughter, Blakely, my little blonde-haired, blue-eyed baby girl. And then Houston also has two children, Jacob and Luke, my grandboys, and my little granddaughter, Rory, my bonus granddaughter, and she's a blessing too. But during this time, when Jonathan was growing up, he always went to therapy for physical, occupational, and speech therapy for a lot of years. I started working at the care center when Jonathan was probably about 10. When he was probably about 15 or 16, he started having some problems, other health problems not related to his cerebral palsy. But I had to stop working to stay home and take care of him. And they asked me would I continue working from home some. So I did for several years. My dad got sick during that time as well, and we were taking care of my dad, me and my family, as he suffered from cancer and eventually passed away. But during that time, the care center was changing ownership, and they were considering selling out and who to sell to. And I just felt a really strong urge from the Lord that it was, you know, something I needed to do. And I'd never owned a business before, and I wasn't real sure, honestly, that I had the tools that I needed to do it. But I felt like God was calling me to do it. I felt like it could be a mission field of sorts to me, that maybe I could help new moms, you know, that were getting, their children were just being diagnosed. I maybe could help people that were entering the school system with, you know, navigating the IEPs and all that kind of stuff for special education. And so me and my husband bought the care center about 10 years ago now. And it continues to be just that for me, just, you know, somewhere where I feel like it's a mission for me and not just work for me.
Right.
You know, and it's something I love to do, and it's something I take personal. When you take your job personal instead of just as a job, it changes everything.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just somewhere you dread going working 8 to 5 every day, but something that you love. You know, God uses it, and I know that he's a part of it, because it's not something that I could have done without him, because I don't have the knowledge. I'd never owned a business. I don't have that knowledge. You know, God has been teaching me and helping me along every step of the way to be able to make it a success.
It's amazing how he fills in the gaps where I have no idea how to do a podcast.
Yeah.
Yeah, here we sit. Google's a great thing.
That's right.
Like Valerie said, we used to have to go to the library.
But when God calls you to something, he equips you. Okay. You know, I've heard it said 1,000 times, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. Right. You know, he always provides what I need. He provides, whether it be knowledge, whether it be finances, whatever it is, he provides me the networking I need mm-hmm. to be, you know, to make it work for him.
Like I always say, I'm never surprised by what God does, but I'm always amazed.
Yes.
Always
Amen.
Amazed.
Amen.
Can you tell us more about the Care Center?
Sure. So the Care Center is a private clinic that provides physical, occupational, and speech therapy to children with special needs from birth to 18. And I always say rules are made to be broken because we do have some patients that are older than 18. But in the special needs community, when you reach that pivotal age, most clinics don't see special needs adults. So we keep them all just to make sure that they don't have anything that they need that we can help with. And we have a group of great women there serving and who are, you know, feel real called to this area, and some great therapists and who have turned into friends. So we're in Powdersville. It's a Greenville address, but we're in Powdersville, 1 mile from Walmart in Powdersville. As a special needs mom, I didn't realize at the time that God was really preparing me to be an encouragement to other special needs moms. But when I always tell, you know, I tell the girls at work, the therapist at work, the role that they play is significant because special needs moms often feel isolated. When Jonathan received the diagnosis of cerebral palsy, I didn't understand it. My family didn't understand it. We'd never heard of it. My friends didn't understand it. I felt alone. So when the doctor tells you this diagnosis, you're in there with the doctor for 15 minutes. But when I would go to therapy, the therapist was the knowledge that I was yearning for. You know, if she didn't know, she knew where to tell me to go. And so when I would go to therapy, I would ask a lot of questions. I would meet other moms that would say, hey, I went to this orthopedist, or I went to this GI doctor, or I tried these braces, or this is what works for us, you know, for school. And so God used all that to prepare me, I feel like, because during that time, you know, Jonathan couldn't do a lot of things that our family and friends was doing. He, you know, I just use this as an example. So if you want to go camping, well, you're not going to invite Jonathan to go camping, because to get Jonathan in and out of a tent, mm-hmm. up off of the floor into his chair, it's hard. And so not that we were left out. People always included us, but it was just hard to work around. We were constantly thinking, what's accessible? Where do we stay? What can Jonathan do when we get there? How much lifting is involved? Do they have a bathroom? Do they have a roll-in shower? You know, all those things that people take for granted and that I had always taken for granted. But when you live in that every day, the stress of that can sometimes be overwhelming. And so I wanted to use the little bit that I had learned and share it with other moms, because it affects the entire family. You know, the dads are affected because I'm busy. I'm trying to take care of Jonathan. I'm trying to take care of his therapy. I'm trying to take care of Houston. Houston is affected because I'm leaving him a lot because Jonathan has all these appointments. Jonathan has surgery. You know, Houston's being left with family, with friends. And so it's just, it affects everybody. Mm-hmm. And so to remember that and to really try to steward what God did in our family, to use it to help other families and not just the patient that's coming to be treated at the care center, but the whole family.
Do you have any advice for how a special needs mom can give self-care while she's giving everything to her special needs child?
That's a really tough question, Sherry.
Okay, I know. And that's why, but there are moms out there that we've had conferences before, and that would be the only time all year that they could get out of the house, really.
Yes.
In the midst of that, how do you do self-care?
Well, I tell you this, the first thing that happened for me was I did have support. I had my sister was always supportive. Tommy's parents kept Jonathan a lot. So we did have support to where we could do things. We didn't have any money, but, you know, we could get a break. We could, you know, go for a walk, whatever. But the thing that really helped me was, first of all, get grounded in God's word. Because that's going to be your saving grace when you have nobody.
Right.
When nobody can understand and nobody can help you. If you have that in your heart, you have the seed of God's word in your heart, that's what's going to carry you through. But second to that, this is a small thing, but it's free. I started taking bubble baths at night when Jonathan was a little boy. And to this day, I take a bubble bath every single night. It's just my time to get away and get quiet and relax. So if you don't have a sitter and you don't have any money, buy some bubble bath and just take a hot bath. You know, so go for a walk when they're napping. Call a friend, but try to stay connected. That's the most important things. You know, and looking back, those especially the early years with Jonathan, learning about cerebral palsy and how it affected our family, and Jonathan being confined to a wheelchair. Just to explain, Jonathan is a spastic quadriplegia, so he's confined to a power wheelchair and has very limited use of his right hand. He can use his left hand some. You know, he drives his chair, he can feed himself, but he needs a lot of help with daily living skills and that sort of thing. But during those years, you know, I never would have guessed that God was preparing me to own the care center and to work at the care center. Mm-hmm. But as Sharon says all the time, God doesn't waste anything.
No.
He does it. And you don't know that at the time. It felt so hard. And I kept thinking, how can this be good? What good is this? But again, God uses everything for good to those that love him.
Absolutely.
You know, and if Jonathan were not in a wheelchair, he wouldn't have gotten the opportunities he's gotten. People wouldn't have listened to him. A lot of people have been saved under his ministry. And even personally, in a store, he's led people to the Lord, you know. And the tool has been the wheelchair. So again, God does not waste anything.
Exactly. I'm so touched from years ago. You told me that Jonathan prayed to lead one person to the Lord every year, and God had granted that blessing. And now he's multiplied that. It's about surrendering whatever we have. And he works best through our brokenness. And our weakness, his strength is made perfect. I hear such strength when Jonathan preaches. God's anointing is on him. And is he on the internet somewhere where someone could go to an episode and listen?
You can Google his name. And there's a lot of videos where he's been at different churches preaching. And there's the Just Jesus radio network. And there's a lot of his sermons on that podcast.
Okay.
It's like a podcast. Sermon audios, I think is what it is.
So it's Jonathan Hughes, Jonathan. That Google stuff, like I said, it works.
Yep, that's right. You can find him and you'll definitely get a blessing.
Oh, absolutely. You will.
And I tell everybody, I know he's mine, but what God has done in his life is only God. You know, it's amazing when every time to this day when I go and listen to him preach, I'm just in awe of what God has done and the knowledge he gives Jonathan and the discernment, you know, when he's getting his messages. You can tell that it's from the Lord and not just from a human mindset.
And this is the little baby born to a mom, 15 years old. And they said that he would never speak.
Yeah. And, wow. And now he's married. He lives in North Carolina with his wife and daughter. And they have a beautiful home there and a beautiful family. And they're just as happy as can be, traveling all over the place, serving the Lord.
But God.
But God.
Always but God.
And then my other son, Houston. So Houston's always been what I like to call our comic relief. He's always been the funny one and just brought a lot of joy to our family all through the years. He's got a funny story about Jonathan he tells. Jonathan would always say, Houston, can you help me get something to drink? Can you help me get that pencil? And Houston would go get his drink or hand him his pencil. But one night, Jonathan said, Houston, can you help me get the salt and pepper? And Houston said, yes, I can. And he picked him up and took him over there out of his chair, picked him up and let him get the salt and pepper, something like that. So it was funny because he said, you know, I got tired of him asking to help me. I mean, to help him. So I helped him get it.
That's funny.
But he was always a help to Jonathan. Jonathan said, you know, he'd call him at midnight and say, hey, can you go get me something to drink? And instead of waking us up, and Houston was always a big help. But when Houston grew up and got married and had his boys, unfortunately, there was a lot of things happened. And Houston and I ended up not speaking for several years. Houston was estranged from my family. That was a really hard season for me. I don't know how many of you can relate to that, but knowing that your child's out there but having no contact is one of the hardest things I've ever went through. But again, God's not wasting that. We went several years with no contact, and then we had several years of, I would say, limited contact, where things were rocky. God has restored that relationship, and He's healing that relationship every day. But I learned a lot during that time. You know, I say a lot that I went through the most despair I've ever known during that time. And for the first time in my Christian life, you know, after 30 years, I questioned my faith during that time. And I didn't feel the Lord comforted me during that time. And that's really sad for me to say, and it's hard for me to say. But I say it because I know there's somebody else out there that feels the same way. But again, God doesn't waste anything. And now, you know, when you, after you go through something and you look back, you see, you know, I was the one fighting, saying, God, why don't I see your footprints? You know, and now looking back, I see that He was carrying me the whole time. He was the reason that I could still be a wife and a mom to Jonathan and a grandmother to Blakely without having Houston and his children in my life. It was hard. I still was able to keep my business, and, you know, I still came to church even when I didn't feel it. You know, a lot of times we get caught up in feelings, in the feeling of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't feel Him. I don't. And that's, I started struggling with that, you know, and my pastor's wife at the time, she told me, she said, Valerie, this is the time where it's not about feelings, it's about faith. And I had to really put my faith to the test. And that's when I looked back and saw God had carried me every step, because it wasn't something I could do on my own. You know, I was physically getting sick. I was struggling emotionally. I was struggling spiritually. But I was still walking every day. I was still waking up doing the things I needed to do. And that was only because God was carrying me through. And Sharon, during that time, you know, when I say I didn't feel God, I felt myself pulling back. And I don't, you know, looking back, it, during that time, I couldn't see it. But now, looking back, I can see that I was pulling back because it hurt too much to feel. It costs a lot to feel. And I didn't have the energy for that. And I didn't have the emotional health to do it, to feel. It was too painful. So instead of trying to process what was happening for a long time, when I say a long time, like several years, I've started not meaning to, but built up some walls with everybody where I wasn't as vulnerable as I used to be. I wasn't as open as I used to be because everything was hurting so bad that I couldn't figure out how to share me without questioning everything that I was going through, and the shame and the guilt and all that goes with that. I didn't know how to process it. And I wasn't sharing it with the Lord either, because I felt like He had let me down. You know, when I felt like, God, why are you not fixing this? When it wasn't Him, He gives all of us a choice. But at the time, you know, we play the blame game. And that's what I was doing. And instead of trying to communicate all that, I didn't know how to communicate that. And I, looking back, I wish now that I had been vulnerable enough to say to somebody, I need help. This is how I feel about myself. This is how I feel about my relationship with my son. And this is how it's affecting every other relationship that I have. I wish that I had had the words to say that.
I've always said there's three voices in our head. And we've got self. If we're a child of God, we have God's voice, but the enemy is always there. And sometimes it's good to say, who said that? So we have these thoughts. We're vulnerable. The devil wants to isolate us so that he can speak all the words. If we're with a group of women, if we're with a close friend, if we're sharing with our family, then they can speak words that counter what he says. One of his best tools is to divide and conquer. He's playing that game.
Absolutely.
But they're trying to protect themselves.
They're trying to protect themselves. They think if I don't feel, if I can just, you know, put these walls up with everybody, then I won't have to feel this anymore. I won't have to feel it with anybody else in any other relationship. When all it's real, in reality, all it's doing is isolating us more and creating more hurt that we eventually have to work through. And now out of that, I really felt called to start a support group for other mothers who have children that are estranged. And I didn't know how to do that. But my good friend Sharon with Grace in the Wilderness, she does know how to do that. So I reached out to her and asked her if she would, you know, pray about helping me get that started. And Sharon's a yes girl.
Of course. God brings it. We're going to try to do it.
Yep. So we have just gotten started. The group is called Waiting for the Wandering. We have a private Facebook group where I'm sharing my story and trying to share encouragement, sharing some Bible verses and different things for other moms who are walking through a similar season to try to help them and give them hope during their darkest times. So if you are a mom of an estranged child today, I want you to be able to join this group and say what you feel without any judgment, but just a safe place to say, this is how I feel today. And for us to be able to encourage you in that time.
If you would like to join that group, you can go on Facebook and type in Waiting for the Wandering. And it's a private group because everything that's in that group, no one but members can see. It's very important that we protect the privacy so that people can be as transparent and vulnerable as they need to be in order to get help and to help each other.
Exactly.
It's a Christ-centered ministry, of course. You can search Waiting for the Wandering and you can click to join. And when you do, it will ask you some questions, a couple of questions. And if you would answer those, then we'll be able to go through that and work quickly to get you added. Also, we would love it if you are listening to this and you know a mom who is estranged from her children, if you would share this information with them, that might be a help. Valerie is such an encouragement, and she knows what it's like to have experienced all of this. My heart goes out to all the moms with estranged children. I don't fully understand. There were times when I was a little estranged from our son, Bradley, but to have lost my son and I have closure, I know he's in heaven. But there is a separation when children are estranged, especially when they're completely out of your life, where you don't have that closure. And you know they're out there in the world. So it gives you a longing constantly. It has to fix that, right?
Right.
And feelings of guilt.
I think the hardest thing was the feelings of guilt and shame for sure. Because you feel like you did something wrong. It must have been something that I did raising him. It must have been something I said. It must have been the way I acted. You know, it's all kind of portrayed, pushed back on you as the mom. And our number one job as moms is we want to protect our kids. And when you lose that contact and you don't know if they're okay, and you have the guilt and shame on top of that. You know, during that time, I started going to counseling. And that's one of the best things I ever did. The counselor was able to really walk me through, you know, the grief cycle. Because it is a type of grief.
It's real.
It's real grief. And she said at the time something that really helped me. She said, the problem, the shame comes from we're trying to hide the grief because the world doesn't give us permission to grieve our children that are alive.
Right.
Because they're alive. You don't grieve for people that are alive. You grieve because you lost your Bradley, but I was grieving in a different way. And I didn't know how to work through that because he was alive. So that was a really hard time for me. But when I started talking to somebody about it, and the counselor that I talked to had went through a similar experience with her daughter. And when you start talking to somebody that has been there with you, the shame lifts and the guilt lifts. when you have somebody to relate to. And that's why this group is so important to me, because I know the difference it made when I had somebody that could relate to me in my circumstance, not to feel guilty and not to feel shameful, but to feel hope and to feel, even when there's no reconciliation, to feel hope in the Lord, because He makes all things new.
Absolutely. And that's one of the parts of the Grace in the Wilderness support groups we found that is the most powerful, is giving women each other.
Yes.
You know, because no one understands like someone who understands. And in that group, you have permission to grieve.
Yes.
You have permission to say things to those moms. I struggle with that with my grief. And,
yes.
You know, I know that there's some people that feel, even though it's been 3.5 years, I need to move on. Well, He's still gone. I still love Him. And I'm not going to stop loving Him, because the truth of the matter is, my Bradley is more alive than he's ever been.
Amen.
And yes, I will grieve that I'm away from him. And I know where he is. But my heart goes out to the moms of estranged children when there's that connection is still there. There's no closure, nor do you ever want there to be a complete break. You always have that longing. Our moms we are geared to always nurture and have our children know where they are. When we have little bitty kids, I've heard this before, you never sleep again, right? After you have a baby.
Right.
Because subconsciously, in the middle of the night, mothers are geared to wake up enough to do a check. Are my kids safe? The door's locked. Even if it's subconscious, you don't ever sleep again. You want to hear that crying baby. And
you want to hear that teenager come in at night.
Yes. As the mother of a 30-year-old son who's well-grounded worship leader at Grace Church, I still pray for him and his family every day. I still want to know what's going on with him. I call him and say, you know, I just want you to know I love you. It would be so hard to not be able to reach out. So,
and that was the hardest thing. And that I always tell ladies this too, because a lot of ladies don't want to talk about it. God never meant for us to do this alone. God didn't want to be alone. That's why He created man, because He wanted that fellowship.
Yes,
He doesn't want us to be alone. He wants us to be in community with other believers. That's His desire for us. And that's what this group is all about.
So I'm excited about this new group. And at some point, there'll be meetings, right?
Yes, and there'll be meetings in person. And we hope that those will be at least quarterly meetings. And we'll probably start those soon. So I'm looking forward to that and getting together face-to-face with these ladies and sharing our stories and encouraging each other.
Yeah, so that'll be in the Easley area, somewhere in upstate South Carolina. They'll be private, where you can share your heart. And so, again, that's the beauty of support groups. Nobody gets you like somebody that's walking through that.
Absolutely.
Yeah. What, in your opinion, are some good things that you can do to help that restoration and improve that relationship and grow that unity back?
You know, I think I would start with forgiveness on both sides. I hurt my son. He hurt me. And we have to be open and willing to forgive. And that's the first step. Mm-hmm. The second step, I believe, is communication. And that's the hardest one, because of what happened. We have a tendency to want to sugarcoat things and to try to just all of a sudden make everything better and we're back together and we're a happy family. And when you do that and you're not real with each other, that can create some problems. So you have to make sure that you're being honest with each other. And I'm not always good at this still. It's a work in progress for me. Mm-hmm. I still second guess things and I still want to think about what I'm going to say and did I say it right? But just being honest with that. And, you know, I've told my son, I don't know how to communicate this or I feel weird saying this, but you have to be willing to be vulnerable and be embarrassed maybe by how you're feeling. You know, you have to be willing to say that and to hear what they have to say too. Mm-hmm. You know, we all make mistakes.
Absolutely.
And it takes two in a relationship.
Right.
And even though, you know, one chose estrangement, that doesn't necessarily mean that one can fix it. It still takes two
right.
to restore and to fix it.
Right.
And so I think that you have to make sure that you're honest with each other. That's the main thing. I communicate a lot, but I need to remember always to be honest in how I'm feeling, and not to expect too much too fast. You know, it didn't happen overnight, and it's not going to be fixed overnight. So I don't want moms to have that false hope of everything just went back to normal and it's all perfect. It takes a lot of work. And I think the main thing is to just make sure that you're praying about it. Make sure that God's in it.
One thing that comes to mind for me is still fighting that isolation mode. Like when you were talking about before where you protect your vulnerability, I would think with an estranged child and building that relationship that you would fight against that.
Yes.
Going back to that again.
Absolutely. That is still something I struggle with, and I have to really work hard not to do that. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, the enemy used that for years. And when I was going through it during the estrangement, where I felt like people wanted me to stop talking about it, like mm-hmm. you were saying, that people wanted me to get
They're
over
uncomfortable.
It. They're
uncomfortable. Yes. They want to fix you and help you, but they can't. Right. It's love with nowhere to go.
Right.
And it hurts.
And I had a friend I called one day and I said, I feel like I can't breathe. And she mm-hmm. said, of course you can breathe. You're talking to me. And I know she didn't mean it to hurt me, but it did hurt me. And so I started saying, well, I just won't talk about it anymore with her because she don't want to hear it. And so, again, the enemy used that people wanted me to get over it and stop talking about it. And now I still have to be careful not to let the enemy use that to silence me.
Right. You know? It's a fight.
It is.
It's God's battle. But we have to do our part. We have to do all we can and leave the rest to God. And I always say this, it goes back to that serenity prayer, and I'll probably butcher it, but God, grant me the courage to change the things I can, the serenity to accept the things I can't, and the wisdom to know the difference.
Yes.
And there's freedom in that if we're doing everything we can in that relationship and we're praying for our child.
And
give the rest to God.
Give the rest to God. But I think I will say, Sharon, that I don't know how I could have survived it without God. You know, mm-hmm. we talk about this a lot, but we talk about the threefold cord of life in marriage, but it can be in every relationship. That's not just for marriage. You know, in Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That can apply to any relationship, and it has to. You have to have that when you are in a reunion season with your child that was estranged. You can't do it by yourself. I don't have the knowledge and the wisdom to do that. You know, I know that I need God to be that third cord.
He's the glue that holds all of us together,
right.
Isn't he?
Right.
He keeps the stars hanging in the sky. No matter what the question is, Jesus is always the answer.
And I want to go back to the saying that, you know, God does not waste anything. He doesn't waste our pain. He has not wasted Jonathan's pain. You know, he's turned that into good.
Absolutely.
He has not wasted Houston's pain. He's turned that into good for me and Houston. He does not waste our pain. He's gonna always use it for his good. And again, that's what God desires, is for us to encourage each other. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 that says, who comforted us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So he wants us to use what we've been through and the comfort we received to comfort somebody else that's going through the same tribulation and trials that we've been through. And again, that's what this group is for, and that's what my desire is for these women, is for me to be a comfort to them like somebody was to me.
And truly, your whole story has been about that, because your situation with your special needs child, God comforted you. God got you and Jonathan, Tommy, Houston through all those years. And then you are now owner and operator of the care center. So you're using that also to comfort others. You came to know Christ. You're using that in your church. That's what it's all about.
Right.
That all goes back to the Great Commission.
Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So everything that we do, God doesn't waste anything. And he calls us, even as the newest Christian, to take what he's done in our lives and sow that into other people. And sometimes we don't see those seeds, what's happening right away. But sometimes it's just a seed that gets planted. Like a scripture, his word won't return void. If we plant a scripture, God does the work. It's up to us to be obedient. And you've done that time and time again in your life.
I don't feel qualified. And I don't know, equipped always. But it's just obedience. I want the Lord to get glory for what he's done for me.
We do it afraid.
Yes, we do it afraid. Sharon, famous words. Do it afraid.
Do it.
I said, I'm too afraid, Sharon. And she said, I am too. I do it anyway.
That's right.
So that's why I'm here today.
My thing is, when you speak, if you're not afraid, it's because you don't care enough.
I like that.
That's my excuse. So anyway, Valerie, you have been through so many things in your life.
You know, when I talked earlier about all things working for good, you reminded me of this verse, Sharon. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." So different things that you're going to go through, count it joy. And that sounds crazy. But he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means he's not going to withhold. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So Sharon, my thought on that is, first of all, you have to be patient and let God do the work that he needs to do. And you have to ask him for the wisdom to get through it while you're going through it, while you're waiting, while you're in the waiting. You have to ask him for that wisdom. And you have to do it in faith with nothing wavering. You have to believe with everything in you. Give it all you've got. And like my pastor's wife said, it's not about feelings. It's about faith. You have to trust him wholly during any hard season, but especially different hard seasons.
Thank you so much, Valerie, for being with us today and sharing your heart. I know that this episode is going to impact people. I'm sure that there's someone out there that's hurting, that's right where you've been. And I just want to thank you for sharing your heart to help others. No matter what we face, let us never forget we can always find God's grace in the wilderness. Thank you for listening to this episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. May God lead you safely through your wilderness as you trust him, and may his river of grace always flood your desert times. He is doing a new thing. Let's not miss it. Subscribe or follow to make sure you don't miss a single episode. See you here next time.